First Shoreline, how's it going so far? You all right? Did you bring your Bible? I've got mine. Get it out if you have it. I don't know how you feel about the Bible right now. I don't know how you feel about it in your life, but my goal and my hope and what I think will be true is that after tonight, you'll be a little bit more interested in reading this thing. You might even go home tonight, open it up, and read a little bit more about the story that I am going to share with you tonight, because this Bible is full of incredible, amazing stories. And not only that, but these stories are about us. And I'm going to show you that tonight. But before we get into the incredible Bible story that I'm going to share with you tonight, that you're going to go home afterwards and look up and read for yourself, I want to tell you about an incredible true story that happened just a couple months ago. A few states over in California, there was a couple named Conrad and Jennifer. Here's their picture. Conrad and Jennifer, last name Leitner. Young married couple living in their first townhome, and they decided it's time for a renovation. You see, we live in Burbank, California. It's an older town. The townhomes are a little bit older, so we need to update. And so Conrad and Jennifer are updating their first townhome. But in order to do a major overhaul or renovation, you've got to move out all of your furniture, take everything out, and put it in a storage unit. And so this story takes place on moving day for Conrad and Jennifer. And they're taking trips, just the two of them, from their townhome to their storage unit, from their townhome to their storage unit. And one of their trips, they're teamed up, and they're carrying their box spring mattress. And they're taking it to the truck to take to the storage unit. And as they're walking out of their townhome between the buildings, they noticed something they hadn't noticed before as they were taking trips moving. They noticed a pile of toys on the ground. There was a stuffed pillow, some stuffed animals, a little blanket. And they're like, where did this pile of toys come from? And then they heard a noise up above them. And they looked up and there were two children, three stories up, looking out of an open window like this up in the edge. And they're throwing their toys down to the ground. Conrad and Jennifer realized this is probably dangerous for these babies to be looking out of a window three stories up. So they call out to the children, hey guys, that's not safe. Go find your mom and dad. But just as they're yelling that, a little boy throws his leg out of the window and he starts to try to climb down. No, 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 don't climb down. Jennifer runs over to the door of the condo, like to where the stairs are, but it's locked because it's not theirs. It's adjacent to theirs and she can't get in. At this point, the boy slips, and now he's just holding on with his hands. She pulls out her phone. She calls 911, sensing danger, obviously. Conrad thinks quickly and takes the mattress that they just happened to be carrying next to this and puts it over the pile of toys underneath the boy. And then Conrad stands on the mattress and puts himself between this child and the ground. And it's not long as the kid struggles to pull himself back up and hold on that he loses his grip and he falls three stories into Conrad's arms. And both of them collapse onto the mattress. The boy starts crying. Obviously, he's freaked out, scared. A few minutes later, the fire department gets there. The paramedics check out the child, and there's not a scratch, not a bump, not a bruise, not an injury. Because of the quick thinking and the curious circumstance of Conrad being in the right place at the right time. Not just the fire department came out. Pretty soon, word got out of this weird thing that happened where these people just happened to be carrying a mattress and a kid happened to fall out a window and he happened to be in the right place at the right time to catch him. And after the fire department came out, the news came out. And they were interviewing Conrad and they said, wow, how does it feel to be a hero and save this kid's life? And Conrad said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not a hero. I was just in the right place at the right time. In fact, when my wife called 911, when that child was hanging from that window, that wasn't the first time we'd called 911 that day. You see, earlier, as we were taking our trips back and forth, moving out of our condo, we got stuck in an elevator. And we had to call 911. And the fire department had to come and let us out. And we were stuck in that elevator about 30 minutes. And you know what? If we hadn't been stuck in that elevator, if we hadn't been frustrated and annoyed and maybe even a little frightened for that little bit of time, we wouldn't have been in the right place at the right time to save that kid. So it's nothing I did that was heroic. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Now, I want you to imagine for a second this. If Conrad and Jennifer were moving and they had so much stuff And they were so frustrated by their delay of being stuck in the elevator that they were in such a hurry that they just walked right past the pile of toys. They didn't even notice it. They didn't even stop to investigate. And 30 seconds later, after they had walked by, maybe even gone around a corner, a little boy falls out a window to injury or possible death. What a tragedy that would have been. Or even worse, imagine this. They walk by, they see the pile of toys, they see the kids looking out the window, and they think, boy, I sure hope their parents take care of them. We're not going to call out to their parents. We're not going to stand around and see what happens. We're too busy. We've got too much to do. Let's keep moving. What a tragedy that would have been. Or maybe even worse, what if they would have stopped and thought, man, we should help, and they put out the mattress, but then Conrad thought, man, that kid is high, and if I try to catch him, what if we bonked heads? That would hurt. What if I got a concussion? I wouldn't want to get a concussion. What if his parents sued me because I didn't catch him right, and Conrad was too afraid or he doubted his abilities to rescue that child, and he didn't do anything, he just stood there. What a tragedy that would be. Now, why do I tell you this story, and why do I kind of make those observations at the end of it? Because I think this story serves as a great metaphor for our lives. You see, there are people all around us every day, in your schools, on your teams, in your families, in your friend groups, that whether you know it or not, they're barely hanging on. And they need you to believe that you are in the right place and the right time. That's the sermon in a sentence tonight. That's what I'm going to be talking about is this. One sentence. If you only get one sentence, this is what I want you to get. You need to believe that you are in the right place and the right time. You need to believe that you're in the right place at the right time. And I think so many times in high school, you don't think that about yourself. You wish you were in another place. You wish you were in another time. You wish it was summer again. How many Instagram posts have we seen this week? Take me back to the summer. Or you think things will be better when I'm a senior. Things will be better when I'm in college. I can't wait to get out of my house. But I believe God has you in the right place at the right time. And you need to believe that tonight. So here's what we're gonna do. That was an incredible story about Jennifer and Conrad, but we've got an even more incredible story in God's word. So we're gonna open up the Bible tonight, and we're gonna look at a story that illustrates this principle, that shows us that we need to believe that we are in the right place at the right time. I'm talking about the story of Esther. So if you have your Bible, try to find the book of Esther. I'm going to take you through the entire book of Esther tonight, and I'm going to have to do a quick summary of it because it's 10 chapters long, but I encourage you to go home and read this story tonight. It's one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. There's so many twists and turns and surprises. You're going to hear about some of them tonight. It's amazing, amazing story, but it demonstrates for us that we need to believe that we are in the right place at the right time, and it's going to show us that. So you found the book of Esther. Let me set up where it is before I tell you the story. Esther is one of the historical books that tells the story of the Jewish people. And here's where we're at in the story. The Jewish people were a group of people that God had chosen to show his love to, that he'd chosen to protect, that he'd chosen to take care of, but they rebelled time and time again. And warring nations came and attacked them. And so they were always oppressed by outsiders, oppressed by the world, but protected time and time again by God, even in the midst of their rebellion. Well, this was one of those seasons in the history of Israel where they had been rebellious and they had been oppressed, and the Jews no longer had their homeland. You've got a map up on the screen. This is a map of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was ruling the Jewish people at this time. They had taken them captive. You see, the Jews' homeland is way over here on the left where it says Judea. But they had been conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians. And right there in the middle is the capital of the Persian Empire, Susa. And all of the Jews from Jerusalem and Judea had been taken captive, their towns burned and destroyed, and they'd been taken to live as slaves in Susa. And that is the setting of the book of Esther. It's a story of the Jewish people who have been exiled and oppressed, and they're sitting there wondering, does God still care about us? Are we still God's chosen people? Does God love us? And so we start off our story with four characters, and I'm going to introduce the characters to you one at a time, and I'm going to try to do it in a way that you remember who they are because there's so many interactions. It's crazy. The first character that we're going to be introduced to is a guy named DJ Khaled. You guys know DJ? Or Khaled, I don't know what you call him. Bless up, all praise the Most High. That's what DJ Khaled says on Snapchat. Did you know this guy is the most followed dude on Snapchat? DJ Khaled is going to represent King Xerxes in this story. King Xerxes is a hard name to remember. DJ Khaled, easy to remember. Here's why I chose DJ Khaled to play the part of King Xerxes in this story. I heard some people talking about how DJ Khaled's the most followed person on Snapchat, so naturally I followed him on Snapchat. And I just happened to follow him like the week before I left on vacation, and it was crazy. DJ Khaled was on vacation. I don't know if you follow him, but this summer, he spent most of the summer in the Bahamas. And he was in the Bahamas before I left on vacation. I left and went to a vacation. I came back, and he was still in the Bahamas 2 weeks later. This guy just parties every single day. He's on jet skis. Woo, look at me. I'm on jet skis on Snapchat. He's drinking champagne. He's got Flava Flav hanging out with him. He's got Nas hanging out with him. He has different women every single day. He's filming music videos. He's getting new shoes. He's getting new clothes. Every single day is a party for DJ Khaled. He's in the best suites. He's got the best things every night. He's like, party here. Fan love. Let's go. And this was the kind of baller that King Xerxes was. That's why I picked DJ Khaled. But here's the reality. DJ Khaled was JV compared to King Xerxes. So the story starts with the king's banquet. I want to tell you about DJ Khaled's banquet, all right? DJ Khaled's banquet was not a month in the Bahamas. The Bible tells us that he threw a party that was 180 days long. It was 6 months long, and the entire time he invited all the nobles in the entire Persian Empire, they all came in, the entire time he had an open bar. It says, literally in the Bible, he said that no one should be denied, everybody should have as much as they want to drink the entire time. And at the end of his big party, he's kind of drunk, and he's like, y'all, you got to see my wife. Her name was Vashti. She's not a big part of the story, but he goes, y'all, you got to see my wife. Bless up. All praise to the Most High. Come check out my wife. And he calls for Vashti. He says, Vashti, put on your crown and come in here. I want to show all these nobles how hot you are. Vashti's like, no, I don't want to come. Just stand there and let all your friends look at me. And he goes, fine, boom, you're divorced. You're deposed. Get out of my palace. And so now Queen Vashti is deposed. And DJ Khaled's divorced and all alone. DJ Khaled's feeling lonely. So you know what DJ Khaled does? Xerxes, but I'm calling him DJ Khaled. He originates a new reality show that, you know, hasn't been invented for thousands of years, but it's called The Bachelor. And he does The Bachelor Persia edition, and it's kind of R-rated. Because here's what he tells all of his officials to do. He says, all right, go throughout the whole kingdom, like everything in the known world, and I want you to find the most beautiful virgins, virgins only. And I want you to bring them in here, and they got to be hot. And listen, the Bible is crazy, the stories in the Bible. Here's what he does with all these virgins. He gives them 1 year of a special diet and beauty treatments. A year. And he gets them all in just tip-top shape, and they're smelling good. And I mean, what do you do for a year? Like, how hot can you get in a year? But he gets these women hot for a year, and then he has sex with all of them. I told you, R-rated Bachelor. This is not on ABC. That Bachelor on ABC is trashy. This one's really trashy. This would be like the HBO version of The Bachelor. Okay, so DJ Khaled is like, let's have sex with all the virgins. And he does it. And there's this one virgin that comes in, and she was a member of the Jewish people. But she'd kept her identity a secret. They'd seen her and said, you're hot. Come with us to the palace. And she was an orphan. Her name was Esther. Here she is, Lauren B. We're going to call Esther Lauren B tonight. She is Jermaine's favorite bachelorette. I didn't know any of the bachelorettes, and Jermaine's like, oh, definitely Lauren B. I was like, okay, I don't know what's so great about her. But this is Lauren B, and she's going to be Esther today. And so she's a Jew, though, and her parents have died. So she's an exile, strike one. She's an orphan, strike two, but she's hot, so she gets brought into the palace. And her cousin, who raised her, this guy named Mordecai, we're going to call him Morty. The only Morty that I could think of was Jerry Seinfeld's dad, Morty Seinfeld. And so I just put his picture up there. We're just going to call him Morty. So Morty is her cousin. He pretended to be her dad and helped raise her. Okay? The story is amazing. It gets better, I promise. So she goes in, does the year-long beauty treatment, has sex with Xerxes, DJ Khaled, and he says, "You, I want you to be my queen." So now she becomes queen. So Esther, the Jew, keeps her identity secret. He doesn't know she's a foreigner. He doesn't know she's a Jew, and he marries her. So now, it's kind of not like what you think. This is not Cinderella. She doesn't rule with him. Basically, queen means the one he likes having sex with the most. And so, You know, she's just a part of his harem. There's other women, but she's the queen. She gets to wear the crown at the parties and come out and show off for everybody. Okay, that's what it means to be queen. So kind of a rough life for Esther so far. I'm exiled, I'm orphaned, and now DJ Khaled, what? So there's Esther. So now her cousin Mordecai is like, I'm worried about Esther. This is kind of rough. DJ Khaled is kind of a wild dude. So he starts hanging out at the palace gates every day, hoping to talk to Esther or to find out if she's okay from somebody else. And one day, Mordy, number one dad, he's hanging out at the palace gates, and he overhears these two guards talking about how they want to kill DJ Khaled. And he's like, oh, this is not good. This would not be a good thing. You know, Esther just became queen. I don't want her husband, the one who's taking care of her right now, to die. So he sends word to Esther, and he says there's a plot by these two specific people to assassinate DJ Khaled. So Esther tells DJ Khaled. DJ Khaled does some research, finds out it's true, ends up having these two guys executed. So Mordecai shows that he is loyal to the king, and he actually saves him from an assassination attempt. Next thing in the story, we're going to be introduced to our fourth character. This is this guy named Hitler. His name in the story is Haman. Now, here's why Haman is played by Hitler. Hitler hated the Jews, and he wanted to kill all Jews, and Haman was the exact same way. Haman was the highest official in DJ Khaled's court. All right, so Hitler wasn't the dude in charge. DJ Khaled's in charge in this crazy story. But Hitler is the one who hated the Jews. And here's why he hated the Jews, is anytime he walked in and out of the palace, he expected all the people to bow to him because he was the most powerful official in all of the land. But Mordecai was a Jew, and he only bowed to God. And so Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. And Haman despised Mordecai, the Bible says. And he was frustrated and angry every time he saw Mordecai just standing there looking at him while everybody else took a knee and bowed their head and honored him and worshiped him. And Mordecai gets so, or I'm not Mordecai, I'm sorry. Haman gets so frustrated and he gets so concerned that he goes to DJ Khaled and he says, all right, Khaled, we got a problem. There's this people that they've been exiled from their homeland, and they're captives. The Babylonians took them, but we kept them, and they're in our land, and they're called Jews, and they don't follow our customs, and they refuse to bow and honor our authority. They bow to another god, and they follow other rules, and pretty soon they're going to multiply, and they could rise up, and they could take over our empire. So we need to eliminate not just Mordy, but the entire Jewish population. Khaled says, sounds like a good idea to me. You're my highest, you know, guy. I'll do whatever you say. And so they sign a decree and they send it throughout the whole land and they pick a date. And the date is March 7th. And on March 7th, they tell everyone in the Persian Empire, March 7th is the purge. Another one of Jermaine's favorite movies. March 7th is the purge. Everyone in the land, kill all the Jews that you know. And we are going to eliminate the Jews from our land. And if you kill a Jew, you get to keep all their stuff. That's the rule. And so this word goes out throughout all of the kingdom. March 7th is the day. Mark it down. Death sentence for all of the Jewish people. Death sentence for Mordy. And if she's discovered, Khaled doesn't know it, but death sentence for his queen, Esther. Lauren B. So word goes out, Lauren B is just hanging out in the harem. She has no idea. She's not a part of these decisions. She's also not out in the kingdom where word is going out. But Mordy hears about it. And Mordy hears March 7th, we're all going down. And so he goes up to the gate and he sends word through a messenger to Esther. And he says, Esther, there's an edict for the destruction of all of our people. Death is certain. You've got to go to the king and ask him to spare us. And Esther says, sends back word to Mordy, and she says, Mordy, you know the rules here. I can't go talk to the king unless he calls me. If I go before the king without him calling me in, I can be killed. That's the law. That's the rules. That's happened before. That could happen again. I'm not just going to go in there and be like, hey, by the way, I'm a Jew, and please spare all my people. I'm going to get killed. And Mordecai sends a reply. And this is going to be the part of the story we're going to look at the scripture. I want you to go home and read the story when you get home, because this is an actual story that happened in God's word. But here is what happened when Mordecai responds to Esther. He says, Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arrive from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. And then this is the key part. Remember, we started with this story about being in the right place at the right time. Morty says to Lauren B., "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Who knows if you aren't in the right place at the right time to rescue me and all of your people and to save yourself? Maybe God has put you there for a reason." And so then Esther, she goes away and she thinks about this and she makes a decision in her heart. "I'm gonna believe that I am in the right place and I am in the right time." And she says, "If I must die, I must die." And she sends word to Mordecai and she says, "Fast, pray to God for 3 days and I'll do the same. And after 3 days, I'm gonna go to the king. And if I die, I die." So it happens. All the Jewish people, Morty and all his friends and Lauren B. in the palace, they fast and they pray for 3 days. And after 3 days, she goes into the king trembling, thinking this could be my death sentence, this could be my last day. And something happened in the king's heart. And when he saw Esther before him, he raised out his scepter to her, which meant, "I accept your presence." And she was spared from death. And he says, "Esther, what can I do for you?" It's a very kind interaction. And Esther, choosing her moment wisely, says, "I want you to come to a banquet with me. And at our banquet, I'll get you a little drunk, and then I'll tell you what I want." He says, "Sounds great. Tomorrow night, we will have a banquet, and you'll tell me your request." Now, this is where the story gets interesting, because Hitler still wants to kill the Jews. And that very night that Esther went in and boldly went before the king, Haman goes for a walk, and he walks out of the palace gates, and once again, he sees Mordecai refusing to bow to him. And he is filled with anger, and he goes home, and he's venting to his wife, and he's like, "I hate that Jew, Mordecai." And his wife says, "You know what you should do? You should talk to Khaled, get his permission, have that dude publicly executed so everyone knows they can't be acting like that." And he goes, "Great idea, wife." And that very night, he puts up a pole, 75 feet tall, sharpened on the end. And his plan is, in the morning, I'm going to go to Xerxes, Khaled, get permission, and I'm going to stick Morty up on the top of that pole, and I'm going to impale him, and he's going to bleed to death for everyone to see, and he'll treat me like that. So that is Haman's plan. He spends all night getting the pole all set up. He's ready to go for his big execution in the morning. But that very night, for some reason, Khaled could not sleep. He's just having trouble falling asleep. And so when he had trouble falling asleep, what he did is he called one of his servants in, and he'd say, "Read to me about how great I am." You see, they would record the history of every ruler's reign, and he would just say, "Read the history of my reign in the Persian Empire." And so he had a servant all night long read him his history. And as morning was about to break, he got to the part of the king's story where a Jewish man at the gate had overheard the plot to assassinate Khaled and how he had told Queen Esther about what was about to happen, and how he had researched it out and prevented his death. And so the king, King Khaled, Xerxes, asked the servant, he says, "What did we ever do to honor and celebrate that Jew? Did we do anything?" The servant looks in the records. "No, nothing has been done for him." At just that moment, dawn was breaking. Haman is pumped to kill Morty. You got this? Hitler's ready. He's got his pole. He comes in as morning breaks and comes before the king. And the first thing the king says is, "Haman, you're my man. I need an idea. What should the king do to honor someone who he wants to celebrate and honor?" And Haman thinks, "Oh, yes. The king's about to honor me." He goes, "King, I got the perfect idea. Here's what we should do. You give that person your royal robes, your best clothes. You give that person your royal horse." All right, Khaled's, you know, fanciest Porsche. "And you take that person, you throw a parade for them, and you just run them through the city, and you have somebody walk next to them shouting, 'This is the one the king honors.'" And so Khaled goes, praise the Most High, bless up, that's a good idea. "Why don't you go do that for that Jew Mordecai?" And no lie, literally, Hitler has to go out with the robe, put it on Mordecai, put Mordecai on the horse, and Hitler has to walk next to Mordecai shouting, "This is the one the king wants to honor." On the very day he planned to impale him. And the Bible says he went home humiliated and dejected, but the story's not over because the banquet is that night. And that night at the banquet, Haman's there, Hitler's there, Cal is there, Lauren B is there, and Khaled has a little bit to drink, and he says, Lauren B, what do you want from me? And Lauren B says, I want you to spare me and my people. What are you talking about, spare you and your people? King, I'm not a Persian, I'm a Jew. And an edict has gone out throughout all of the empire to kill my family, and I'm one of them, and I'm asking you to spare us. And the king is enraged because he's very fond of his queen. He says, who would do such a thing? And she says, that wicked Hitler. He's after me and my people. Says Hitler was filled with fear. And then somebody, it's funny, it's really funny in the story. Somebody like shouts from the background and they go, oh yeah, and that pole he put up, that was to kill Mordecai, that guy that saved your life. Like it's like shouted in the background. You gotta read this, it's in the Bible, it's hilarious. And then right then Khaled goes, put Hitler on the pole. And they take him out 75 feet. I have no idea how they got him up there. Stab him on the pole and he dies. Then the story gets even better. Then Morty gets Hitler's job. He says, you Jews are pretty cool. Why don't you come work for me? You can have his job. And they create a new edict, a new decree, and they send it throughout the land. And they say, if anybody messes with the Jews should rise up and defend themselves. And on March 7th, there were people that were chomping at the bit to get all that the Jews owned and to go and to kill them. But when they went for the Jews were ready for them. And they were victorious. A decree was issued to help the Jews, and the Jews were victorious. And they threw a giant celebration. And to this day, if you know anybody of Jewish heritage or that celebrates the Jewish religion, they celebrate a festival called Purim. And they remember this time that God showed the people that he still cared about them, that he was working and active in their lives, and that he would deliver them and protect them from harm. Isn't that an amazing story? I think that's more amazing than a mattress under a three-year-old. Let me tell you why I shared this story with you. It's three simple things that I want us to take away from this. The first one is this. In the story, the stakes were high. And for you and for me and everyone you know, let's get back to reality here. The stakes are high. You see, the Jews, they were dead men walking. There was a death sentence on them. They may or may not have known it. They were spread out all throughout this kingdom in different places. They weren't all in Susa. Some of them may not have even heard about it. But on March 7th, their death was decreed and it was coming. Some of them might have known about it, but it seemed a long ways away. And so they were just carrying on about life, thinking there's nothing they can do about it, acting like it wasn't going to happen. Some of them, everything seemed fine in their life. But deep down, they needed a hero. They needed somebody to be at the right place at the right time for them. And isn't the same true for us? We may or may not know it. It may not seem far away. It may seem like everything is fine in your life. But death is coming for each and every one of us. And not just physical death, guys, but spiritual death, judgment. To say it another way, a judgment day is coming for you and for me. And not only that, pay attention. Judgment day is coming for everyone you've ever met and everyone you know. The Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that each person is destined to die once and after that face judgment. And every single one of us is a dead man walking. Every single one of us who is a sinner, count me in. The wages of our sin is death. And we just go through life like the most important things are tests or a game or some social interaction. But the most important thing is each and every person's eternal destiny and where they stand before God. And so every person you interact with, I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it, you've never met a mere mortal. Every person has an eternal destiny. And it will either be an eternity with God and his paradise, or it will be an eternity separated from him, an eternal death and torment. The stakes are high. But the second thing I want us to take away from the story is this, that God is always working behind the scenes. I mean, all these twists and turns, guess what? None of them surprised God because God put it all in place. You see, you hear a story like that and you tend to think, wow, Esther was such a hero that she had the courage to stand up and go before the king, or Mordecai was such a hero because he was always there at the right place at the right time. Well, who put her there? Who put him there? God is the hero of the story. God put Esther in the palace. God put Mordecai at the gate. God allowed him to hear about the assassination. God kept Xerxes awake that night to have the history read to him and have him reminded of who Mordecai was and what Mordecai had done. God is the one that had Haman sharpen the pole that would kill him. God was working behind the scenes the whole time. So let me ask you a question tonight. Think about this. What if God has been working behind the scenes in every detail of your life? What if you are who you are? You look how you look. You weigh what you weigh. You're in the family that you're in. You're in the city that you're in. You go to the school that you're in. You're in the grade that you're in. You play the sports that you play. You sit in the classes that you sit in. You sound how you sound. What if God is working behind the scenes of every detail? And what if all of that is happening for a reason? What if it is for such a time as this? What if you are in the right place at the right time right now? And what if it's because there's someone that God wants to show he still cares, that God wants to rescue from a life that looks more like death, someone that God wants to rescue from eternal death and separation from him? What if you are in the right place at the right time for that purpose? Which brings us back to the first thing we said. This is my final point, is that you need to believe. You need to believe that you are in the right place at the right time. This is what Mordecai told Esther. You got to believe that you're here for a reason. This is why you became queen. And Esther had the choice whether or not to believe that. And so do you. And when she did believe it, she had to risk her comfort and her security, and she had to put herself out there. She had to step out of her comfort zone, and so do you, because she had to show her people, because she believed it. She had to show her people that God was there and that God still cared. So I want to ask you to think about this. What can you do? What can you do? Where are you? When are you? What are you in the right place and the right time to do? What can you do right now? Think about it. What are the needs that are around you, and how can you meet them? How has God been working behind the scenes to set you up to show someone that he cares? And you might be thinking to yourself right now, I'm not qualified for that. I'm not good enough for that. Guess what? Esther wasn't either. You know the Jewish law prohibited her from marrying a foreigner. But she was deceptive. She hid her identity as a Jew, and she married the king of Persia, something that God strictly prohibited. She was a sinner. She was a failure. She was guilty. And yet God still used her. She was an orphan. She was an exile. She was a Jew. She was a nobody. But God still used her. And we're still talking about her today, September 7th, 2016. You think you're unqualified? It doesn't matter to God. He doesn't call people who are qualified. He qualifies people that he calls, and he's calling you. And he's placed you at the right time, in the right place, right now. So what does this look like for you? I'm gonna give you some ideas. This could be a friendship that you have right now where you need to share your faith with somebody, even if they disagree with it, even if they mock you or they question you or they persecute you for your beliefs. This could be an invitation to somebody. Maybe you just need to invite some people to come with you to church on Sunday, to come with you to a small group, to come with you next month to Shoreline. Invite them on the Hideaway retreat with you. Invite them to Young Life on a Monday night. Maybe you need to do this even though you get turned down over and over again. You just got to step out of your comfort zone. Or maybe you just need to live your life differently even though people mock you, to show them that God is real and that he can change your life and he could change theirs. I mean, guys, if you think you don't have anything to offer, let me just remind you, some of you have already offered something. You heard a testimony right here earlier. Stephen Mancius, because that's how you pronounce it. And he stood up here and he basically said, you guys changed my life. God used you guys. He put you guys at the right place in the right time to change my life. I came into this room, I was hurting, I was lost, and I was alone. And the love that I found in this place reminded me of God, and it gave me comfort, it gave me direction, and it gave me a family. And this day, 1 year later, I'm a different man than I was before. And you guys did that. I didn't do that. You guys did that, and you didn't even know it. You were at the right place at the right time. Any single one of you that sat at a dinner and got to know Stephen, any single one of you that's in his small group and welcomed him into that group and talked about God's word with him, any one of you that was in his group in Haiti, got to know him and encouraged him, you were at the right place at the right time. You can do it. Last thing, if God's really working behind the scenes, if the stakes are really high, like I'm talking about, I can't leave you without asking this. Do you know God? Because if you know God, then you need to believe that you're in the right place at the right time. But if you don't know God, I don't think you can know that. And maybe I am in the right place at the right time tonight for you. Maybe the person who invited you here, the person who brought you here, maybe they are at the right place and the right time for you tonight, for you to hear what I'm about to tell you. You see, God wasn't just working behind the scenes in Esther's life and for the Jewish people. God was working behind the scenes for us, for me, for you. And here's how. Esther is just a shadow. Esther is just a preview. Esther is just pointing to something else. The story does not culminate with Esther and her glory. This story is God's story specifically. Listen to this. Esther points us to a person named Jesus Christ. We sang about him and you heard about him earlier. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him right now. You see, Jesus, he wasn't unwillingly in exile like Esther was. He made himself an exile. See, Jesus lived in heaven, and he came down on Christmas morning and was born in a manger in Bethlehem and came to live on our earth as an exile. Jesus Christ made himself an orphan. He separated himself from his heavenly Father. As he hung on a cross and he took your sins and my sins upon himself and God turned away, Jesus willingly was orphaned. Jesus didn't just go before the king and risk his life. Jesus stood before the king with our sin upon himself and he actually died for you and for me. And you know what Esther did? She didn't save the lives of those Jews. She prolonged their life. They all died. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't just do that. Jesus gives us new life, and he defeats death. He doesn't just prolong it. See, Jesus Christ didn't just die on a cross, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that he is victorious over life, and he tells us that anyone who believes in him and trusts in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came to show us, just like Esther was put there to show those people that God still loved them and God still cared. This story about Jesus that I just told you, it is true. And Jesus came to show you right now in this moment, if you don't know this, that God sees you and God still cares and God loves you enough to send his son for you. And just as every single person that was associated with Queen Esther was given victory over the sure death that was coming their way, every single person that associates themselves with Jesus Christ and says, I want to be with him, has victory over sin and death. I told you Romans 6:23 earlier, but I only told you half of it. Here's the rest of it. The wages of sin is death. But listen, this is great news. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I told you Hebrews 9:27, but listen to 28. Just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered up once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And he will come again. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Let me ask you a question. Stephen talked about it earlier. Are you hurting tonight? There's comfort in knowing that God is for you. He is not against you, and he sent his son for you. Are you lost? There's direction in this book, in God's word, that shows you who this God is and how you should live. And you can have a year like Stephen just had, where the year before it doesn't even compare to the joy that you experience in following God. Are you alone? We got a family right here, and it is open for you. And you can come be one of our people. Come to Christ tonight. You remember Conrad Leitner and that little three-year-old boy hanging from that windowsill. Some of you guys are hanging on to something and you know it's not life. And think about how tired and how scared that little boy is. And some of you and the people that are around you tomorrow in your classrooms, they're hanging on to something for dear life, but it's just wearing them out. And it's not life. Life isn't there. And they're scared of what'll happen if they let go. But let me tell you what'll happen if you let go. God is standing there under you and he's ready to catch you. And we know that because he showed us his love through Jesus Christ. Don't be that kid hanging on that edge. That is exhausting and that is scary. And the fact that you're hearing me speak right now should tell you God is here, he is real, and he's ready to catch you. Last thing I'll say, let go whatever you're holding on to and fall into God's arms. And if you have done that, then God is now placing you in the right place, in the right time to introduce someone else to that kind of God. Let me pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, I thank you so much for this amazing story from your word and the way that you've worked behind the scenes to orchestrate all of the events and the way it ultimately culminated in pointing us towards Jesus Christ. I pray that each of us would lay our lives down before him tonight, that we would trust you. I thank you so much for the many friends of this room that know you, and I pray that they would believe tonight that they are in the exact right place at the right time and that someone needs them to believe that. Someone needs them to believe that and then to put that into action. So would you help us, propel us, remind us of this. Help us to pour through your word tonight and to read this story for ourselves to see if it's true and teach us from the example of Esther. We thank you for Jesus Christ and it's in his name we pray, amen.